Hey, good evening. Kind of quiet. It got. Hey, if you have your Bibles, you can open them to 2 Kings chapter 4. If you need a Bible, lift up your hands. We'll get a Bible to you. Again, that 2 Kings chapter 4. So also, you can still get involved with the Pastors and Leaders Conference in Tucson if you want to serve and be part of that. You can volunteer for that. I guess the cutoff date's February 14th. Oh, that's an interesting date, huh? But then also they're going to have a meeting coming up for those who want to be involved. And I'm sure if you got registered, you got email on there and stuff. But anyway, there's some information at the Info Center if you want to get involved. Then you can regular. We're going to get out this stuff, and you can just, if you want to attend, we're going to have that information also. So, ladies, the Bible study starts next Tuesday, so mark that down, and that's coming up. Also, if you're planning on going to Israel, or if you're registered for Israel, I guess, because you better have already planned. So, hey, that meeting is this Sunday is a mandatory meeting for that, all right? And here's a list of places that need help. The video room and nursery both can use your help, so if you want to get involved in either one of those are kind of two different kind of ministries where you can get involved. One is nurturing and caring, and the other one is not. So, one is done at a distance, and one is done close up. So that's kind of interesting, huh? That just was in my head. So sorry about that. So anyway, places to get involved. And you know what? I know all the ministries can always use help. And also coming up, we're going to do another blood drive coming up. So you know what? We did really good last time for Red Cross, but I think we could do better. So I think we should give gallons of blood. So check that out and get registered. And we'll be doing that coming up February 7th. Okay? You guys doing good? Yeah, it's Thursday, huh? For some of you, that means Friday and then... So, all right, let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, that we can be here. Thank you for your word. And Lord, I do pray that as we kind of dig in and look at some kind of extraordinary things that take place, and it seems like the author of Kings just bunched them together and yet, God, there's a pattern, there's a reason, and I pray that it would bless us and encourage us. God, I pray that as we look at your working through Elisha in that generation at that time, God, it would encourage us for our own generation, and Lord, it would encourage us in our own relationship with you. And God, that it would be a time where we can better understand you, we can better know you. And most importantly, God, that we could get a glimpse of the deep care and concern that you have for each one of us. And Lord, that we would know that you're just as concerned for individuals as you are for nations. So I pray again that you would bless this time and strengthen us in it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you remember last time, we kind of came off of where Elisha is ministering and used for the nation. Remember, they were going to go to war. They were freaking out a little bit. Elisha told them what to do. They carried that out. They did that. Now, listen, and I think that's important that we understand that, but I think sometimes we get caught up in the whole idea, well, God cares about nations, but what about me? Does he care for me? Does he care anything about me? Well, so tonight we're going to zero in on the miracles that Elisha does for individuals or at the most small groups. And we need to understand, if God is in control of everything, if he's in control of the entire universe, that means he has to be in control of every aspect of that entire universe, which means our lives. And that should, you know, for me, that encourages me. I know some people are going, I don't want God knowing what's going on in my life. Well, then you need to change what you're doing, right? And you need to kind of revamp that stuff. So I'm encouraged by this just for the fact that we kind of come out of that big, you know, kind of ministry into a small, intimate time with this guy named Elisha. So we're going to look at, you know, three or four miracles here that take place that he does with individuals or at least small groups. Now, last time, if you remember, we were introduced to the School of Prophets. I like to call it School of Ministry because they kind of patterned it after our School of Ministry. They came and checked out what we were doing and set up this whole thing. Elisha and Elijah came and checked us out and set up this whole thing. So it's a, you know, but listen, in that day, and I think it's important that, you know, we understand Israel, that part of the nation. Remember, there was civil war. We have two. Israel is walked away from the Lord for all intents and purposes. And that's where the headquarters was for Elijah and now Elisha. And that's where they're doing this school of ministry. It's kind of interesting. In the midst of darkness is when God is using his people, sometimes to the greatest degree. And I know in our own lives, sometimes just in our personal lives, things start going south and we think God doesn't care. And really, that could be the time where he wants to use us to the greatest degree. And even nationally or, you know, and in the world, as things get dark, don't get so freaked out and think God doesn't care. You know, God is still working. So we have that going on. So in the school of ministry, hence Elisha's school of ministry, not our school of ministry, there seems to be some difficult situations. Look at verse 1. It says, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the debtor is here, is coming to take my two sons to be slaves. So it seems like, listen, it seems like even in that day, people got in over their heads, right? It's nothing new, nothing different. We shouldn't do that, but it seems like your husband had a great debt that he couldn't pay, and he was one of the sons of the prophets, maybe part of the school of ministry, maybe took on student debt. I don't know how it all came about, and didn't have a president that would pay it off. So now he's in trouble. And so listen, he dies, and according to the law, and this is, you know, the Levitical law in Exodus and Leviticus both, it talks about you can enslave the son. So now they're going to come and they're going to take your two boys. Now imagine this lady. Imagine where she's at in life right now. Think about her. Her husband died. She's got this evidently massive debt. And now she's going to lose her two sons. That's pretty desperate. That's a pretty tough time. And I kind of like the idea she goes to Elisha. She goes to a man of God. She doesn't go to the world to fix her problem. She doesn't look that way. She goes to the man of God and she lets him know. And, you know, really, I'm not even sure she's asking him to do anything. I think she's just letting him know, here's my situation and here's what's going on, man of God. They're going to take my two boys. And maybe there's a plea in there, but I just like the idea that she's calling out to him and letting him know what's going on in her life. So Elisha, being a lot like Elijah, oh, by the way, this parallels some of Elijah's miracles, and a lot of people go, I think it's the same one, just retold. Well, then they don't pay attention to the details, right? So listen, Elisha, and it is interesting how they had some similar ministries going on, but Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? So listen, she comes and says, here's my issue. He goes, okay, what do you want me to do? I'm just Elisha, the prophet, right? And so what do you want me to do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. So he says, what do you want me to do? And she goes, all I have is a jar of oil. Do you think that maybe triggered something? And he went, oh yeah, Elijah the prophet did something with a jar of oil. I kind of remember that story. But here's kind of a little side note on this one. The original word for jar of oil or those words, basically she's saying, I have some anointing oil. Well, if you know much about, I mean, even today, even as pastors, we have anointing oil around, and it's usually in small little doses, right? You don't have like a jar, you know. When people come in for anointing, although I think it would be better to pour glunk, glunk, glunk on people, you know, when they want to get, because I think it would be a little bit more powerful and a little more effective. But, you know, you just put a little dab of oil, and you usually have small containers. And that's basically what she's saying. All I have is anointing oil around. So now think about, you're Elisha. You're talking to this lady, she's in desperate need. Now she just goes, man, all I have is just like a little bit of oil. Some of us would say, bummer for you, and leave, right? You know, it's like, wow. So Elijah, listen, Elijah, I love this part. This is like one of my favorite parts of Scripture. I say that a lot, I know, but it really is. Check out. So she goes, you know, I just have a few. Then he said, go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all of your neighbors, empty vessels, and do not get just a few. Don't you like what he's saying? Listen, man, he's going, don't just get a couple. And I love it. Did you notice? Go everywhere and all over. Now, think about the dilemma you have. And I gotta believe, Elisha knew about Elijah's miracle, right? And I gotta be thinking this lady knew about it because her husband's the son of the prophets and, you know, as part of that whole ministry and that whole thing going on. She had to have some idea. But I love the idea, go everywhere and get as many as you can. Because here's what I feel, God knows the potential for every single one of us. And part of that potential depends on what are we going to do? Are you going to go get 10? You going to go get 20? You going to go get 2? How many vessels are you going to go collect to see what God is going to do and how God is going to fill them, you know? And I remember one time, when I read this, I was at a church when I was at Bible college, and it was a small community church, and they used to pass around kind of a strange, like, loaf of bread for communion, and everybody would take a little pinch. And I'm with some guys, and I just went, whoop. I took a big old hunk off there, and they go, Pat, what are you doing? And I go, well, I want all the Jesus I can get, and I would take the whole loaf if they would let me, but I'll just take this much and leave some for you guys. But listen, I think sometimes we do that, don't we? Here's what God is saying to this lady. How much of a blessing do you want? Because I'm going to bless you. How much do you want? And that's incredible, isn't it? That he's giving her the opportunity to receive abundance from the Lord or just a little bit from the Lord. And, you know, I think a whole bunch of us, I think we live in this world and we live in such a way where we're not getting much from God. And we're not going out and we're not collecting as many vessels as we can. And we're not expecting him to fill all of those up. So go get the vessels. And I kind of think, according to the way I read this, she got quite a few. I think she went out and got them. So listen, don't get just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, and then pour into all of the vessels and set aside the full ones. So go do this. Take this. Once again, just like last time, go dig the ditches. Remember last time? Go dig some ditches. This time, go get some vessels. Get out of here and go do something. So she goes and gets them and brings them in. She shuts the door, verse 5. So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons. And her sons who brought the vessels, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another vessel. So the oil ceased. Hey, isn't that interesting? It stopped when there wasn't another vessel. Think, man. Don't you know at times you'd have to go, man, I wish I would have got more. Man, I could have filled up as many, we could have done. And think about that in our own lives, because listen, I believe God wants to do that in our lives. I believe he wants to do things in us that right now we can't even imagine. And I believe all we got to do in some ways is bring him an empty vessel. Get rid of your self-confidence, get rid of all of that, empty it out, and see if he fills it to overflowing and fills it abundantly. Bring yourself to him to use you and do that. So listen, they fill them all, and then it says, listen, then she came verse 6 again, now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, bring me another. And he said to her, there's not another. So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God and he said, go sell the oil, pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest. So here's what I'm thinking. They gathered some vessels, didn't they? Because he says, you got enough to pay off your debt and you got enough to go in retirement, right? Bottom line. So go take care of everything. Hallelujah. And would to God that we would go to God with that kind of attitude. Don't go to God and expect Him just to bless you a little bit. Listen, and I'm not talking about materially. I hope you know that. Because some of you are going, really, dude, I could have won the lottery last night if I would have had this last night. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a life that's life to its fullest. Man, we've got, listen, every person in this room has so much potential. We just got to come to God and we got to let Him fill those vessels. And we got to trust Him and we got to trust Him to do great things. So listen, that goes on. So now, listen, she's taken care of. Now Elisha's got a little bit more work to do as he's cruising around. And there's this place, listen, verse 8 says, now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem. And listen, this is a place, there's an interesting thing. Elisha lived in one town, and Mount Carmel was here, and this place is kind of in between, kind of a halfway place in between the two, just about a day's journey. So think about that, because Elisha went to Mount Carmel a lot, because there's a lot that went on in Mount Carmel. Someone's going to be there here in just a few months, and a lot of things going on. So this was a halfway place for him. So it lets us know, listen, it happened one day that as he went to Shunem, where there was a noble woman. Or you might put in there, I kind of like this idea, where there was a really wealthy, well-to-do socialite woman. You can put all of those terms in there. Hey, this woman had it going on in the community. You kind of get what I'm talking about? Because sometimes, listen, sometimes we think those people can't be reached by the Lord. Sometimes we look at people who really got it going on and we think, they got so much going on, poor people, they need Jesus. And they're looking at you going, you need Jesus. You know, so I want us to get an idea. You know what? God blesses the wealthy, wealthy people, and He blesses the poor, poor people. Don't get in a whole thing where you think they're the enemy. So you got this lady who's very well off, right? And she's got, and again, she's a powerful lady in the community, according to the way this word notable woman is. And she persuaded him to eat some food. So that's kind of cool. She had to ask him and beg him and, come on, man, eat some food. No, I don't really want to. I'm not hungry. You got to get in here and eat some food. No, I don't want to eat some food. I'm a good cook. You got to eat some food, you know, kind of type thing. So I just like that idea. She had to persuade him. One time we were in Mexico traveling along. We were back in a back area in a small village, and we kind of stopped the truck, and it was real small, mountainous kind of village, and we stopped the truck, and this 12-year-old girl came and ran up to the truck, and she says, come to my house to eat. And we thought, well, that's kind of weird, you know, in the middle of this little place. And we go, really? And she goes, yeah, you gotta come, come on. So we went in there, and the mom made us this whole big meal and cooked it for us and kind of persuaded us to eat. And then we said, well, how much is lunch, because we want to pay. No, I don't charge. And we thought, what do you mean you don't charge? So here's, and we offered her money, and she goes, no, I won't take it. So we all went to the bathroom and hid it in the toilet paper holder so she would, like, find it later on after we left. So, because she wasn't going to take money. You know, and when I read this, I think that same way. You know, this lady's just wanting to do good, right? Just wanting to bless people. I just want to bless you and take care of you. So listen, she feeds him, persuades him to come in. And so it was then, as often as he passed by, that he would turn in and eat some food. So listen, eventually he goes, man, this is how way between. I kind of spend a night here, so I'm going to stop and I'm going to eat every time. And so obviously a relationship developed, right? Now, here's what's kind of interesting to me. To develop relationships that way by just reaching out to people, and even in a business sense where you can reach out and be part of that, I kind of like this whole idea of what's going on. So they begin this relationship. Then it says, verse 9, and she said to her husband, look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall and let us put a bed for him there and a table and a chair and a lampstand, so it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there. So here's what she's wanting to do. Let's build a little prophet room, some people call that. And some people still kind of do that sort of thing. And it's kind of, in our generation, kind of shifted in some ways. But she just wanted to build him a nice place. This guy's always coming through here. I'm tired of watching him sleep on the streets. So let's build him a nice place. Let's get him a room. And let's give him just a place to stay as he comes through. So that's a good thing, right? convincing her husband to do it. I'm not sure if he was completely on board. It says she's got to bring it up to him. And it happened, verse 11, it happened one day that he came there and he turned into the upper room and he lay down there. And then he said to Gehazi, oh, this is the first time we kind of see Gehazi, huh? You might remember this guy. What a punk. Not a good man. It's interesting to me when you read about Gehazi that somebody is hanging out with such a godly individual, a man of God who is really, quote, connected to the Lord, and he turns out so bad. Isn't it interesting that he could do that? So anyway, this guy's a trip. Gehazi's a trip, and you can read about him later. Don't read right now. Pay attention here. You can read the other chapters later. So listen, Gehazi's there. He says to him, call the Shunammite woman. And when he had called her, she stood before Elisha. And he said to him, say now to her, look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? So that's kind of cool, isn't it? A man of God is asking this lady, hey, you're really taking good care of us. What can we do for you? Can we pay you? Can we reimburse you? Can we do things? And I love what he says. Listen to what Elisha says. Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king? Seriously, dude? Like, you and the king don't get along, remember? The king doesn't like godly people. But right now, he's probably in good graces with the king because of the whole ditches thing, remember? Right? So he's kind of, I got a connection with the king. Do I need to talk to the king for you? Would you like me to speak to the king? And then he even says, or how about the commander of the armies? I'm thinking, what's Elisha up to? Hey, lady, what can I do for you? Want me to go to the king? I got some pool. Want me to go to the commander of the army? Need some protection? What do you need? I love this woman's. Listen what this woman says. She answered, I dwell among my own people. Some of us are going, what kind of answer is that? Here's what she's saying. I'm content. I'm fine. You know why this woman was content? I don't think it was because she was well off. I don't think it was because she was well connected, which I think she was in the community. You know why she was content? Because she knew the Lord. She found her contentment in God. And she says, I'm content. I was reading a story, and I think it's a fairy tale because it's in a kingdom far, far away. And it was a king that wanted to figure out contentment, and he couldn't figure it out. And his nobleman said, you need to search the kingdom and find a man with contentment. When you find him, get his shirt, put it on, and you will know what contentment is. So he searched the kingdom for months and months and months. Finally found the man with contentment. And the nobleman says, where's his shirt? And he said, he had none. Some of you will get that on the way home. It kind of hits you. You see, contentment isn't in things, is it? We look for it, but it's not in things. And I love this lady's answer. I dwell with my people. I'm fine. Here's what she's telling Elisha, kind of like that lady who cooked us that dinner. I don't need anything. Well, yeah, you do. We want to help her. Same thing here. I don't need anything. I'm content. I'm dwelling with my people. And Elisha's thinking, man, this is kind of strange. By the way, remember where we're at, Israel. This is not a godly nation right now. Not a group of people that, listen, they're not being taught scripture. They don't have priests. They're following golden calves. They're doing everything they can to walk away from God. And here's this lady, I'm fine. I don't need anything. So he said, I love it. He says, what then is to be done for her? So he's asking Gehazi. Him and Gehazi are having this conversation. What can I do for her? And Gehazi answered, actually, she has no son and her husband's old. Oh, there's the thing. Now, here's what I love about this lady. We know culturally, because we've read enough of Kings and Chronicles and Samuel, we know culturally it was unacceptable to be barren. It wasn't a good thing. When a woman was barren, it was kind of a mark against her. I want you to kind of keep that in mind and then back up and read that verse again where she says, I'm fine, I'm content. Wow. Even in her hard situation, difficult situation, probably even being mocked by part of the community, maybe behind her back or whatever. But here's what she knew. There was a stigma about her because she didn't have a child. And she never, ever brought that up. I kind of like that. I kind of like this lady. I want to meet her, but we're just going to go, who's this lady? Well, she's a Shunammite lady. You get to heaven. Where's the Shunammite lady? Shunammite lady, where are you? I want to talk to you, right? We don't even know her name. So listen, Gehazi has to say she's old, she has no son, she has no son and her husband is old. So he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then Elisha said to her, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. She goes, that's one thing. And so you know that was on her heart, right? You know that was deep within inside of her. Don't lie to me. Here's what she's saying. Don't get my hopes up. Wow, that dream was crushed a long time ago. That's been cast away. That's gone. Why are you doing this kind of thing, right? And I'm kind of digging Elisha just going, hey, man, you know what? This time next year, you're going to have a baby. God bless you. Thanks for the room. So we fast forward, right? We go through a whole 9 months here or more. Right? And then it says, listen, verse 17, but the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come of which Elisha had told her. So it's kind of interesting. You have a man of God here who has seen things, right? So far in his ministry, he's been able to see, hey, go dig some ditches because it's going to rain like crazy. Why? Because God showed me. And then here it's like, hey, you know, the lady with a lack of money, hey, go do some things. God's going to pour out oil upon oil upon oil upon oil. Hey, lady, you're going to have a child in 9 months. We could call that a word of knowledge, right? Word of wisdom, kind of the spiritual giftedness that Elisha would have, that a prophet would have to be able to see into the future. Now, here's the problem. Some people think if a person can do it once, they can just do that all the time. No, not so. That's a spiritual gift, and it's the Spirit working in them. And I think that's what's important when we look at the next miracle that Elisha does. We'll get to him in a moment, but first, we got to study a little bit about this boy. Verse 18, and the child grew, and now it happened one day that he went out to his father, to the reapers, and he said to his father, my head, my head. So he said to the servant, carry him to his mother. When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then he died. Oh, bummer. Though we know this is a little guy. He's sitting on his mom's lap. We don't know how old, but young. Sitting on his lap. Now, think of the whole thing. Think of how you would feel if you were a woman who'd been barren all those years. You finally got the child. Now he died. And we're not sure what he died from. It's kind of interesting that it doesn't give us insight into that, right? Was it a heat stroke? What was going on? I don't know. But he died in her arms. That'd be hard to take, wouldn't it? She'd be kind of mad at God. Kind of angry. Kind of, would you have this? Because sometimes here's what we get. God, you set me up for that, and I was so, and now it's just all ripped away. And then people say, what kind of God are you? He's the same God he always was. Because you see, there's a purpose in this. You can read ahead and find out. I'm not going to give it away. There's a purpose in this. But I think even the greater purpose is just for this woman to trust God. So the child dies. I love what she does. Look at her heart and her intent. So listen, he died, verse 21. And when she went up, and she laid him in the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. Now here's the thing. In Israel, even today, but definitely in that day, but even today, they bury their dead immediately. They don't wait. They don't have the whole embalming thing and all of that going on. They bury their dead instantly. And especially in that generation, it would have even been more so. You're living in a very arid place. You know, decay sets in right away. You want to get him buried. She goes and she kind of hides him. Sort of interesting, isn't it? Here's what this lady's thinking. My son's not going to die. Not today. And she hides him, puts him in a prophet's room. And then she goes to her husband. Listen, and then she called her husband and she said, please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back. Here's what she's saying. I want to go see the man of God, man. I got to get out of here and I got to go now. Now, here's what I'm thinking. Why isn't the husband saying, where's Johnny? Wouldn't you kind of, what happened to Johnny? You're taking off already. But here's what he says. Listen, where his mind's at. Verse 23. So he said, why are you going to him today? It's not Sunday or Thursday night. Why on earth would you go to church? Kind of type thing, right? It's not a new moon or it's not a Sabbath. What are you going to church for? What on earth are you thinking, woman, right? I'm kind of thinking he wasn't real spiritual. Kind of love that. And listen what she says. Where are you going? Why are you doing this? I love her response. And she said, it is well. You know what the original word there is? Shalom. Shalom. Shalom means peace, or there's peace. Listen, it's not just a greeting in Israel. It means peace, you know, just, and she, here's what he says. Why are you going? She goes, shalom. Okay, honey. Where's Johnny? What happened to him, right? I mean, I don't know why that doesn't cross his mind, but, you know, and listen how calm she is. Don't you think this had to be one of the roughest days in her life? Wouldn't you really think that? Wouldn't you think it would be a time where hysteria would rule? I think it would be in my life. I have to be honest. I don't know that I'd be so calm and tell, you know, hey, could you get the donkey and a guy for me? And I need to go see the man of God and I need to kind of rush. Why are you doing that? Well, it's well. It's okay, just let me go do what I need to do. It's kind of incredible, isn't it? She's got that, listen, I think she's got that spirit controlling her, not her spirit, the Holy Spirit. So she goes, listen, and she says in verse 24, then she saddled the donkey and she said to her servant, drive and go forward and do not slacken in pace for me unless I tell you. So here's what she's saying. Let's hit the road, right? And let's go as fast as we can. Listen, they're going almost a day's journey, but they're going to do it in half a day, it seems like. So they're booking, right? They're going and they're going to go do it. In verse 25, and so she departed, and she went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. So once again, she went 15 to 17 miles. That's a long walk, right? So she's taken off. She's going as fast as she can. And so it was, when the man of God saw her afar, that he said to his servant Gehazi, look, the Shunammite woman. Here's what's kind of interesting to me. He knows, he sees her from a distance. He can tell who she is. Maybe she had a perfect, you know, a particular look or a walk or whatever. But maybe it's revealed to him, but he goes, there's a Shunammite woman. And then he says, please run to meet her and say to her, Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child? He's saying, man, you got to go find out. Here's what Elisha's doing. I need to know what's going on with this lady. He does not know. Isn't he a prophet of God? Absolutely, he's a prophet of God. But a prophet of God doesn't always know everything. The Spirit still has to reveal it, even to a prophet of God, and we need to understand that. So he has no idea why she's coming. So Gehazi, run and ask her, what's up? What's going on? Is her husband okay? Is she okay? Is the child okay? And listen to her response. Once again, Gehazi runs up there, and what is her response after he says all that? She answered, shalom. So Gehazi's going, he comes running back. Verse 27. Now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to him to push her away. But the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. So I don't know what's going on, but I know this lady won't let go of me. And Gehazi, you need to back off. So she said, listen to what she said. Did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Oh, I know what's wrong. That's all she had to say to him. Didn't I tell you not to get my hopes up? Wow. That had to be kind of a hard situation. You're a man of God. Now what do you do? Well, wasn't there that guy? Didn't Elijah do something similar to this? And remember, I asked for a double portion. Wow. Kind of crazy, huh? You can go back and read, if you're not familiar, you can go back and read 1 Kings 17. Well, you should probably read 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19. But in chapter 17, he heals a child who dies. Do you think that's in Elisha's head? I think it would be. I think Elisha would be thinking about that. I think he might be thinking, though, Elijah did that, but I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I'm supposed to do that. And God kind of hid this from me, and now what's going on? And I know there would be a whole bunch of stuff. I know when people sometimes come here, and they're hurting really bad, and they're going through a horrific situation, and they share it with us. Oftentimes, we're a little bit baffled as what are we going to do? And you got to seek the Lord, right? You got to go to the Lord because He knows the answer for everything. So I'm sure Elisha is praying right now as she's clinging to him and telling him, I told you not to get my hopes up. How could you let this happen to me? So now he knows instantly, finally, what's wrong. And then he said to Gehazi, get yourself ready, take my staff in your hand, and be on your way. And if you meet anyone, don't stop and gab a whole bunch. And if anyone greets you, don't talk to them either, but lay my staff on his face. Here's what Elisha knew about Gehazi. Gehazi was a talker. Again, you can read ahead. Gehazi liked to let people know who he was connected to. He liked to let people know the connections he had and the things that happened around him. And Elisha is knowing, you got to get back to that house because here's the thing, she left a dead boy back there. And if that dad finds that dead boy, he's going to bury that dead boy. And we got to stop that. So we got to make sure that doesn't happen. This is my interpretation. I can't figure out any other reason why he says, take my staff and go. I don't think he thought there was magic in the staff. I think he thought, just go as fast as you can. Do not greet anybody. Don't talk to anybody. And go and take care and protect that body till I get there. So then, the mother of the child said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So he arose and followed her. So here's the deal. He sends Gehazi ahead. She goes, you're coming with me, buddy. And so he takes off with her. Now, I think they're kind of going at a fast pace. Remember, this is like she walked there, did the interaction. Now they turn around and they go back, and they got to get there. All of this is happening within one day. It's quite a journey. So they take off and they go. Gehazi went really fast, verse 31. And he went ahead of them, and he laid the staff on the face of the child. Now, I'm not sure what that was all about. You know, you can read, you can draw your own conclusions. Some people say that they were expecting things to happen. I think Gehazi was. I think Gehazi really kind of thought, man, I'm going to put this staff on this kid. He's going to raise from the dead, and I'm going to get the glory, you know, kind of because I know about this guy. But I'm not sure what Elisha's motive was. You just really can't tell. But he goes and he puts it on there, and nothing happens, right? Gehazi puts the staff on there, and it says, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore, he went back to him, and he told him, the child's not awakened. That's a kind way of saying he's still dead. Right? He's not awakened. And I think Elisha's going, I didn't expect him to be. I just wanted you to make sure that dad didn't do anything, right? Now I gotta be wondering what's up with dad. I mean, your wife's been gone for at least several hours. You haven't seen your son. And are you out still plowing the fields or what's happening, you know? Come on, Dad. But anyway, the child didn't come up. So verse 32, so when Elisha came into the house, there was a child lying dead on his bed. So what do you do with that, Pastor? You go in there and there's a child. What am I going to do? I know, I'll go in and shut the door. That's where we can start. I kind of like the idea, a lot of the miracles in the Bible, the things that we call the big miracles, I think this is a pretty big miracle, are done privately, not for show. They don't do them out in the public. They don't call a big assembly. They don't get everybody around to see it. As a matter of fact, they don't want anybody to see. That's kind of the opposite of what some people that parade gifts do, isn't it? They want everybody to see. They want everybody to notice. Elisha goes in there, because here's what I think. I think Elisha's going, I've never done this before. And this is kind of scary for me. This is kind of heavy. So he came into the house, and there was a child laying on the bed. Verse 33, he went therefore, he shut the door and behind the two of them, and he prayed to the Lord. He prayed to the Lord. He prayed to the Lord. I bet he prayed to the Lord. And he went up. Now this is the part that's kind of weird. Right? He went up and he lay on the child and he put his mouth on his mouth and his eyes on his eyes and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself out on the child and the flesh of the child became warm. So listen, he's doing this, right? That's what Elijah did. And here's what I think he's doing. All I know is what he did. So I'm just going to do what he did because what he did seemed to work. So I'm going to do that. He lays on a child and all of a sudden there's some life, right? Child becomes warm. I got to think Elijah's going, oh, no. So listen, it says, listen. And then he did that, and the flesh became warm. He returned, and he walked back and forth in the house. So he's walking back and forth, and he's going, okay, but he's not up yet. It's not kind of working. Maybe I'll try it again, right? And the same, and again, went up and stretched himself on the child, or on him, and then the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. I don't know why he sneezed 7 times. People go, how come he sneezed 7 times? You can do that, you know, if you're all into numerology, you can do your numerology. You can have fun with that. Do whatever you want. I think he sneezed 7 times because he was alive. And now, listen, Elisha's got to be one happy dude, huh? So he goes and gets a mom, right? That's what he should do. And it says, and he called Gehazi, and he says, call this Shunammite woman. And so he called her, and when she came in to him, he said, pick up your son. He's alive. Woo, that had to be good, huh? So she went in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she picked up her son, and he went out. So listen, now we've got 2 miracles. We have the one big miracle with the Moabites, right? Dig the ditches. That was a big national thing. Then we had the private one with the first lady with the oil. Kind of a private thing. Why? Because God cared about her. She lost her husband. God cared about her. Then we have the Shunammite lady that lost her son. God cared about her and was involved. By the way, in chapter 8, you can read a little bit more as to why this guy kid was raised from the dead and everything that went on, because it impacted the entire country a couple years later. That's a different time. But listen, and then so you have kind of personal ministry. Now you still got these guys that are in the midst of this apostate country, an apostate culture, who have walked away from the Lord, and you got a group of guys who are following God. And I think some of us, because we're following God, here's what we think. Well, he should take care of me and he should just bless me just because. Well, guess what? Life happens, right? Stinky things happen to good people. Bad things happen to good people. So here's a bunch of guys that are following God. It's kind of a rough time in Israel right now. Not right now, but in it is right now too. But in Elisha's time, kind of a tough time. Some famine's going on. Things aren't doing real well. So listen, it says in verse 38, and Elisha returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land. Now the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. So they had their little school of ministry going. These guys they ate together. They hung out together, had a little communal thing going on, and everybody's together. So listen, the sons of the prophets are sitting before him. And he said to his servant, put on a large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets. Seriously, say, let's have some stew, man. Let's cook some food. We need to eat. So he went. One went out. One of the sons of the prophets went out and went out into the field, gathered some herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered from it a lap full of gourds, and came in, sliced them into the pot of the stew, and though they did not know what they were, that's always a good idea. I'm really hungry. Here's some green stuff. Let's just stick it in there because green stuff is good for you. I read this and I kind of think, really? Really? I mean, most people don't like it when you stick strange meats in food, like animal parts and different things. But I guess most people feel if it's green, it's safe. So they dump it in the stew. Not the case. They throw it in there, then some people tasted it. It says, verse 40, then when they were served it to the men to eat, now it happened as they were eating the stew that they cried out saying, man of God, there is death in the pot, and they could not eat it. Not a good cook. Now, it was bitter. We find out it was quite bitter. Here's an interesting thing. What always cracks me up is you read these things. It says he got gourds from a vine. We don't know what vine or what gourds, right? Gourds from a vine. And even in the original language, it says gourds from a vine. Now, and then people go off on all of the different, you know, one guy's absolutely positive this was a super laxative that the guy stuck in there that they used at the time. And I'm thinking, where do you come up with that? Why do you think that? They said there's death in the pot, not the other thing in the pot. So, you know, I'm thinking, where did you come up with that? And then another guy, and these guys come up with all kinds of things. Here's what we know. It was not good to eat. I think it was poisonous. I don't think it was a good thing. Someone tasted it and figured it out. And usually poisonous things are bitter, right? You kind of get that, you know, I mean, I don't eat too much poison, so I'm not an expert at it. But listen, they're going, man, there's death in the pot, and they're freaking out. And I kind of, listen, I kind of love what he does. So verse 41, so he said, oh, bring some flour. Yeah, flour fixes everything. Next time you're cooking, it doesn't taste so good, throw some flour in there. It'll fix it, right? I kind of just think it's funny. Bring me some flour and put it in a pot. And he said, serve it to the people and that they may eat. And there was nothing harmful in the pot. Flour worked, right? Another little miracle. Listen, a miracle, and you might say, well, this is sort of, that's not that big of a deal. A bunch of prophets, they could have just thrown the food out. But you know what? God even cares about that, doesn't he? I think we got to understand, he cares as much for that group that's eating that bitter soup that he does about the army that's fighting the Moabites. God cares. He's concerned. He's involved. Hey, they could have gone another day without food. They weren't going to starve, but he cares. We need to bring those things to the Lord. And we need to come to the Lord. Oh, verse 42, then a man came from Baal Shalisha and brought to the man of God bread of the first fruits. Now, here's what's sort of interesting. There's no priest left in Israel. Because remember, Jeroboam did his whole thing, kind of kicked them all out. Nobody wants to be there because there's no temple there. There's not even a representation of the temple. There's not anything even close to the temple. So now, listen, when you brought your first fruits in, where did you take them? To the temple. Or you took them to a priest. Where are they taking their first fruits? To the school of ministry, right? This little group of guys who are hanging out, this little bunch of prophets that are hanging out, they take it there because here's what they recognize. Listen carefully. They recognize that these men are following Yahweh. They're following Jehovah God. They're following the God of their fathers, and they understand that. So listen, those that wanted to follow God, even in the midst of apostasy and darkness, still find a way to follow God. I hear some people say, well, you know how hard it is? Well, that doesn't matter. You can still follow God. And you see this guy, so he brings in the first fruits. He wants to bring it to Elisha in the group. So, hey, he's being a great guy, and he brings in his first fruits. It says 20 loaves of barley bread and newly ripened grain in his knapsack. And he said, give it to the people that they may eat. Now, listen, they had a big school of ministry going on. And he goes, here, I brought some bread for the school of ministry. Let them eat. And then it says, but his servant said, not Elijah, but one of Elijah's servants said, what? Listen, here's what he asked Elijah. What, shall we set this before 100 men? We got 100 guys here. We're going to give them 20 loaves of bread. That's not going to make it. Listen, we think of 20 loaves, you think of loaves. They're small. We can't put that before the guys that are hungry right now. That bitter soup, remember that the other night that we had? That whole stinking mess, we had to deal with that. Now you're going to just give them a few pieces of bread? It's like, man, school of ministry gets hard, huh? Listen, so it's not going to work. And he said, Elisha said to them, give it to the people. Hey, dude, just pass out the bread, okay? Don't you worry. You and I worry too much. Just pass out the bread. Let God take care of it, right? Give it to the people that they may eat. For the Lord says they shall eat and have some left over. Kind of sounds like a miracle of Jesus, doesn't it? You think Jesus read the Old Testament? Do you think when Jesus was on that mountain and those guys says, hey, we don't have anything to eat, you think maybe, just possibly, I know he's God, you think possibly he went, I'm going to do an Elisha thing here, man. Because Elisha did it. That's a cool thing to do, right? So take it to the people. There's even going to be leftovers when we're done. This will feed the 200 men and leftovers, so they did it. Isn't it interesting? Have you ever noticed when you follow God, once again, not talking materially, talking life, when you follow God, There's blessing even, listen, even when it hurts. We got to understand that. God doesn't promise, listen, he doesn't promise to take away the pain. He promises to be there in the pain. And so listen, there they are. They had leftover according to the word of the Lord. God's word is sure and faithful, and we can trust his word. So here we have, listen, here we have kind of a month in the life of a prophet, if you will, of the Old Testament. That's Elisha. Oh, he's got a little bit more going on. Next time we're going to see Gehazi at his best or worst, depending on which way you look at it. He's really going to blow it. Elisha's going to do some great stuff, and then we're going to just kind of pass off the scene of that. And here's something that I find interesting. We just read, boom, 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 miracles, right? And you're kind of going, man, they were happening all the time. This guy lived a long time. And we read about it in one chapter, and here's what we think. Miracles are all over the place. Listen carefully. If miracles happened all the time, they would not be miracles anymore. They would be common. Do you understand what I'm saying? Miracles happen not as often as we think, even in the Bible. The miraculous is a lot sparser than a lot of us think. We read the book of Kings. We read the book of Acts, looking at 30, 40 year period in the church, and we see certain miracles, and we can read it, you know, in 2 hours, and we think, man, a lot of miracles just happened in 2 hours. No, 30 or 40 years that took place. And we need to understand that. And then secondly, we need to understand that God is in control of his spirit and his giftedness. Elisha couldn't do what Elisha wanted to do just on a whim. Elisha could only do what the Lord did through him. And keep that in mind. And then the greatest part in this whole lesson, God cares. He cares about you. He cares about me. And he wants to be close with us. And he wants to be involved in our lives. We just got to open up and let him in. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge of your word. And Lord, I just think about, once again, think about walking through this time with Elisha. And Lord, just looking at situations that just got thrown in his face. One after another, after another, after another. And as we look at those situations, Lord, I believe for a lot of us, it would train wreck us. Much less the people involved, but us. We would look at it and begin to wonder. And I think Elisha looked at every situation through spiritual eyes, through a spiritual lens. And he began to understand things spiritually, not just things physically. And God, I pray that you would enlighten our hearts tonight to begin to understand our world around us. And Lord, that we would not be people who grow calloused and bitter and hard. But I pray we would be men and women who are Elishas. We're looking at the situation, not what would we do, but what would God do? And we would put ourselves in that position to be used by you. And I think of those empty vessels in the very beginning of this chapter. And Lord, we want to be empty vessels. And we want to be filled with you. And we want you to get the glory and the honor in our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.